Well, good morning, Connection Point family. It's good to be with you this morning. I miss you. I love you. If you're a visitor with us today, welcome. My name is Barry Smith, and I'm the preaching pastor here at Connection Point Church. And I am excited. I'm excited about what I get to share this morning from God's Word. Pretty much goes without saying that the coronavirus has brought us to a very unique situation. And in this situation, did you ever find yourself wishing that there was a part of the Bible written by someone who knew exactly what we were going through? Someone who's trapped at home, uncertain what the government's about to do, facing financial uncertainty and missing their friends? You know, like someone like that who could give us a direct word from God about how to navigate those kind of circumstances. Well, guess what? There is. Paul's letter to the Philippian church is exactly that kind of a part of the Bible. Paul wrote Philippians while he was stuck in his house by order of the government. He was actually in Rome. He was awaiting trial. And while there, we read over in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, Paul was allowed to live by himself in his home, but he had a soldier to guard him. And we see in verse 30 that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house at his own expense. So Paul was under house arrest and he couldn't leave. But he still had to pay rent, even though he couldn't get out to work. And he, during this time, he missed his friends dearly. In fact, he writes to the Philippians from his, I guess we could call it a quarantine, not really, but sort of. He writes and he says, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Does those sound like familiar circumstances to you? It does to me. It's almost as if, God knew exactly what we were going to need in times like these. Are you interested to hear what Paul had to say? Direct from God about handling anxiety, about financial uncertainty, about ministry when the church can't gather? I know I am. And Paul actually talks about all three of those things in his letter to the Philippians. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in Philippians and look at those things one at a time. Philippians was a letter, it was written to a church that Paul had founded on his second missionary journey. And after he left and continued his mission work elsewhere, they became one of his chief financial supporters. And so he writes this letter to them to thank them for their support. And he's also writing to let them know how he's doing. And what's pretty remarkable, given his circumstances, is that there's this theme of joy that permeates his letter. Paul has joy. And he desires to help the church have joy as well. And I would just ask you right now, who's interested in learning Paul's secrets about joy? Well, if you're interested, I've got good news for you because we're going to. And today, this first week, we are going to look at what Paul has to say about anxiety. And the question that we're going to ask this morning is this: how do you pursue peace in the midst of anxiety? How do you pursue peace in the midst of anxiety? To answer that question, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. So grab your Bibles and turn or tap to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look today at verses 4 through 9. And we read this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's open with a word of prayer as we jump into this text. God, I pray right now that you would place your words in my mouth and that you would impart your truth to all of our hearts. God, we come to you expectantly, Lord, trusting you to do a work in our hearts, trusting your word to show us the way forward, looking to your answers for the anxiety that surrounds us. And God, I ask that by the end of today, we would be convinced that there is no better answer than you. There's no better answer than you, and you are here for us, even in anxious times. So be with us this morning. Help us to just love your word. God, would you enable us to love your truth, to understand your truth, to delight in your truth. I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So our question is, how do you pursue peace in the midst of anxiety? And to answer the question, I'm going to show you from this text three keys to pursuing peace. Three keys to pursuing peace. And get this, I didn't plan this, but it just so happened that this is the case. So last week we were in the book of Habakkuk and we looked at three keys. And when I came over to Philippians, it's the exact three keys, exact same three keys. Last week, the three keys that we looked at were to rejoice and to request and to remember. And when I look here, what Paul has to say about uncertain times, anxious times, it's the exact same three things. I mean, to the word, rejoice always and make your requests known to God and remember these three things. And so this message is not going to be identical to last week, but it's going to take us deeper into some of the same truths that were so encouraging last week. And to be honest, I've needed these truths. I have needed these truths this week because I had to fight for my own joy. I had to fight for my own peace. I wish it was true that we just do this once. We apply these three keys once in our life, and then we've got this completed project, and we can put the project on our shelf, and we can admire for the rest of our life the peace and joy that is ours in Christ. I wish this was a one-time project, because if that was the case, then my project would have been completed in those first couple months of planting the church when I had to work through so much anxiety. But what I found is that the way of peace is less like a one-time project and more like mowing your lawn. You have to keep mowing it, because this grass of anxiety and the grass, these weeds that try to kill your joy, they keep sprouting back up. But these three keys, they keep working over and over and over, and we use them to fight for peace. That might sound a little odd to you, like, well, Barry, what do you mean you have to fight for peace? If you're in a fight, doesn't that mean that you don't have peace? And I just say, well, if you don't fight when anxiety comes knocking, you certainly won't have peace. So how do we fight for peace? How do we pursue peace? And the first of our three keys is to pursue peace, rejoice. To pursue peace, rejoice. Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And you might at times find yourself thinking, really, Paul? Is that even possible? I mean, have you seen my life? Do you know that we're in a pandemic right now? And I think Paul would say, have you seen my life? I'm broke and in prison, awaiting trial, not sure if I'm going to live or die. And while I'm gone, there's other leaders in the church who are kind of taking advantage of my absence, trying to get ahead. If it's possible for me, it's possible for you. Yes, this is possible. And actually, not only is this possible, it's a command. And instead of interpreting that as a harsh statement that this is a command, I find it just so beautiful that God desires joy to be non-optional for his kids. That's the kind of God we serve. The kind of God who wants joy to be non-optional for us. However, it's a challenge. I don't know about you, but I don't always wake up ready to rejoice. And so I have to choose it. We need to internally resolve not to accept anything less. And if we have something less in our experience, it's our job to contend for something better. George Mueller was a great man of faith. And if you read his biography, he supported thousands of orphans without any means of income and without ever asking for money. He just felt like the Lord said, ask me, bring your concerns to me. And so he would pray. And that's all he did was pray. And God supplied all his needs. George Mueller says this, the first great and primary business every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. He was faced with so many anxieties, so many worries. And he said his first great primary business every day, it's to have his soul happy in the Lord, to rejoice. And the key there is this phrase, in the Lord. Not resolving to have his heart happy in provision or circumstances, to have his heart happy in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And what he's telling us is that Christian joy is based on Jesus. Not based on circumstances going well. Christian joy, Jesus joy, is a joy that you can have regardless of circumstances. Regardless of circumstances. And because it's not dependent on circumstances, it's a joy that is better than any other joy. Not only is it not dependent on circumstances, but it matches your design. We were created to live to the glory of God. We were created to be in fellowship with God. And when we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're living in fellowship with the Lord, and we're matching what we were designed to do. And there's something in your heart that will come alive, something in your heart that recognizes this is significant. This matches who you were called to be, because we were designed to participate with the divine. We were designed to be in communion with God. And when we're rejoicing in the Lord, we are more closely living from that ideal. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. There's no better joy than the joy that's found in Jesus. So that brings us to a question. How do you know if your joy is based in Jesus? Well, you can test yourself. If your joy is based on something other than Christ, there will be times when you become somewhat unreasonable. Paul says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Rejoice in the Lord, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And there's actually a connection here. Now, this word reasonable is kind of hard to translate from the Greek. It means not contentious, considerate, steady, kind of ruled by common sense. And when you find yourself in a moment where that's lacking in your life, and you find yourself in a moment where you become emotionally unsteady, it's often a clue that you're basing your joy on the wrong thing, that you're basing your joy on something other than Jesus, something that can be threatened, something that is being threatened. And these unreasonable moments, unreasonableness actually shines a spotlight on the potential Jesus substitutes that are controlling your joy and your anxiety. Unreasonableness, those moments when you're emotionally unsteady and all of a sudden you're not really ruled by your normal common sense, that is shining a spotlight on potential Jesus substitutes that you are looking to as your source of joy. And these Jesus substitutes end up controlling your anxiety and causing your anxiety. And so Jesus substitutes must be identified and dethroned. Now, to identify them, you can ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself, okay, what am I believing right now that I need in order to be content? What am I looking to for my contentment? What need to happen for me to actually think I'm content? You may want to ask people who know you well, when is it that I become agitated? What frustrates me the fastest? When do I just kind of close down? What discourages me? And the answers to those questions will clue you in to the Jesus substitutes that are controlling your joy. And Jesus substitutes cause anxiety. They cause anxiety. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I know when I first planted Connection Point, I had extreme anxiety. And it took me a while to work it through, but I figured out eventually I had some Jesus substitutes in my life that were being threatened by the uncertainty of planting a church. My Jesus substitutes were success, the perception of others, and finance. And I didn't know how this was going to go. I didn't know if the finances that I looked to for my joy were going to be available. I didn't know how this church plant was going to go. And I didn't know if I was going to appear successful to others. I didn't know if this was going to make me look good or make me look not good. And so these were the things that were controlling my joy. And since I didn't know if the church was going to make it or not, and we hardly had any money, we hardly had any people, we didn't have a place to meet, we didn't have any equipment, all my heart was just filled with anxiety. And I had to begin focusing in on who God was and the truth about Jesus. And we'll get more to that later. But eventually, I felt like the Lord showed me, Barry, no matter how this church plant goes, you're going to be okay because you get me. And once I realized there's nothing better that I could have than God, then I realized I'm going to be okay either way. Because if this church succeeds, it's going to be because I got to see God do amazing things. I got to see him equip me. I got to see him provide for me. I got to see him give grace into my life and the lives of others and gift people. I get God if this goes well. And so the rejoicing will be in that I get God, not in that it's going well. So now all of a sudden, Jesus is controlling my joy. But on the other hand, if it doesn't go well, then I'm going to be like Paul, learning, and we'll see this next week, learning God's strength, even when I'm brought low, learning to be content, even in the difficult circumstances, because I still get God. And that's actually the best source of joy. It's the best reason for joy. And so if things fall apart, I'll get to experience God's grace to carry me through the valley of the shadow of death. When I walk through the valley, he's with me. He's with us in a special way in those seasons. And so I realize either way I get God. And once I'm broke through into the place where my joy truly was in God, guess what left? My anxiety left. And peace came back. Now, I wish I could say it was a one-time project and I could set it on my shelf and just admire it for the rest of my life. But the grass keeps growing, and I have to keep coming back to these same three keys and make sure I'm rejoicing in the Lord and making my requests and remembering the right things. And that's the way to pursue peace. And so Paul says, rejoice, but make sure your rejoicing is in the Lord. And then he adds a little bit more on. He doesn't stop there. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. And he's telling us that if your joy is in Jesus, there's actually always reason for rejoicing. And so never stop. You could be in times of difficulty and this command still applies. Paul's not just saying, oh, rejoice in the Lord when you're living on your mountaintop mansion and your kids are healthy and you're healthy and everybody loves you. No, Paul's actually writing this from prison, on trial, not knowing if he's going to live or die, barely having any money in a foreign city, away from his friends. And Paul writes this letter and he's just filled with joy. Like, Paul, how are you filled with joy? Well, he's rejoicing in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord always in times of difficulty. And rejoice in the Lord always means to rejoice in him in times of abundance. And this is actually not as easy as you think, because times of ease tend to redirect our joy away from Jesus. And if you're not careful, you'll find that you are rejoicing in abundance rather than rejoicing in the Lord. And as soon as you start putting your rejoicing in the abundance or the circumstances, now your peace is threatened because those things can be shaken. So rejoice in the Lord always, whether you're in difficulty or abundance. And then just in case you didn't quite get what Paul's saying, he says, and again, I will say, rejoice. Paul, you already said it. In fact, earlier in the book, he's already said it. Now you're saying it again, but there's some implications to this word again. Paul's saying something to us. He's saying, guys, joy is more important than you might realize. Rejoice. Hey, you listening? I'm talking to you. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. He's saying joy is more of a command than you might realize. I know, guys, I've already said it 12 times. Actually, I think it's 12 times that he's already mentioned joy by the time we get to this point in the letter. I know I've already said it 12 times, but I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. God really wants this for you. God really wants joy for you. I think he also uses this word again because he knows that rejoicing and having Jesus' joy is harder than you might realize. And to have this constant Jesus joy means we're going to have to constantly battle for it. Like George Mueller, every day we're going to make it our goal to have our heart happy in the Lord. But he's also saying this word again because joy is more possible than you might realize. It might seem like in your circumstances that joy is not really an option. And Paul, by using this word again, he's saying, hey guys, you can do this. It's possible. It's even possible when you're in prison. It's even possible when you're stuck in your house. It's even possible when you're facing financial uncertainty and you can't see your friends. Rejoice. So that's the first key. To pursue peace, rejoice. The second key is to pursue peace, request. To pursue peace, request. And by that, I mean pray. Make your request known to God. So how does this work? Well, for starters, when you make requests, you combat anxiety. When you make requests, you combat anxiety. Note the contrast in these verses between prayer and anxiety. So Paul says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling us here that prayer is a powerful alternative to worry. So I can either focus on my worry or I can pray. And if I pray, that brings a far better answer than any other answer. It brings God's peace. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard you. And this is a phenomenal peace. Jesus told his disciples, he said, peace I give to you, or peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. It's a far better peace, far superior peace, based on a different reality than the world's peace. And he goes on to say, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's John 14, 27. And Jesus is telling us here in these verses, there is a direct connection between a heart that is not troubled and the peace that comes from God. And when we make our requests known to God, that enables us to live from God's peace. And the peace that comes from God is the ultimate answer, because earthly answers to our worries don't actually fix our worry problem. Even when we get the answer we think we need, it doesn't fix our worry problem. David Pollison shares an example that goes something like this. When you're 10 years old, you think, well, my sister is so lucky because she has a job. If only I had a job. Well, then you get a job, which you think is going to solve all your worries, but now you've got bills, and everything you want costs more. So let's say you end up getting that after-school job, and you can put some money in your pocket. Well, you still worry. Now you're worried about, how am I going to pay for college? And once you're in college paying for it, then you worry, well, am I going to get a good job when I graduate? What if there's no work? And then you graduate, and you get that real job. And now you worry, well, will I ever have enough money for a house? How are we going to afford kids? Turns out there's always more reasons to worry. And even when you do have enough money to pay all of the bills, you end up leaving your bill paying session with this kind of vague sense of anxiety. Like, man, there's not much money left. What if I need to visit the dentist? Or what if I need to pay the mechanic? And then you get older, and you start doing financial planning for retirement, and you find out that you should have started doing this 20 years earlier. And so there's another worry for you. And the financial planner shows you diagrams of your projected assets as you retire. And you see that the amount goes up for a little while, but then it like takes a nosedive at age 75. And as it turns out, according to your financial planner, you are better off dying before you're 82. And then the stock market crashes. And there are just always some reasons to worry. There's always something to worry about. And that's why Paul says that God's peace surpasses understanding. And this word surpasses means God's peace is better than understanding. God's peace is superior to understanding. See, we tend to think that what we need in order to fix our worries is understanding. We need to know what's going to happen, and we need to understand what to do. We need to know why this is happening. We need to know how it's going to turn out. We need understanding. But Paul says there's actually something better, the peace of God. Because the peace of God will guard your heart. The peace of God will guard your mind. He's saying that God's peace acts like a sentinel for your feelings, a sentinel for your thoughts, a sentinel against the anxiety that's trying to infiltrate us, the anxiety that's trying to invade us. And so I would say this, based on these verses, if you only want a white belt karate defense against anxiety, then look to your understanding for peace. Look to circumstances for your peace. But if you want an elite Navy SEAL defense, then embrace prayer. Make that your lifestyle. Because if you do that, and if you stick with it over time, God's peace will guard you. Stick with it over time. Battle for it each day. It might not happen immediately, but if you will press into this, there's a promise here from God that his peace will guard you. And the promise of peace is not a promise that your circumstances will necessarily always be calm waters. Paul's writing this from prison, but your heart can always have calm waters. So make your request. That's a part of pursuing peace. When you make requests of God, you combat anxiety. And the reason this works is when you make requests, you access God's presence. When you make requests, you access God's presence. You're actually applying God's nearness to your situation. At the end of verse 5, right before Paul says, don't be anxious, but make your requests known to God, look what he says. He says, the Lord is at hand. Or some translations say, the Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything. Instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If God wasn't near, it wouldn't really make sense to make your requests known to God. But since God is near, why should we worry when we can make our request known to him? And Paul's saying God's always near. Even in the difficult times, God is near. But when we live as though anxiety is our only viable option, we actually live as though God is not present. And then peace vanishes. Peace will vanish when the things that you are looking to for your joy get threatened. And so if we live as though God is not present, there will be times when our peace vanishes. And some have called this or described this as functional atheism. Functional atheism. In other words, we believe in God, so that's different than an atheist. But when we live as though God is not present, and what rules our emotions is this make-believe world where God is not present, we're not living any different than the way an atheist would live. Yeah, well, maybe we know the truth about God, but the truth isn't being applied to our life. It's not affecting our life. And so functionally, we're living like an atheist would live. It's functional atheism. We're actually wasting the great privilege we have as the people of God's presence. And that's what the body of Christ is. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the people in whom God has taken up residence. We are the people of God's presence. The Lord is near. He is at hand. So make your requests known to God. When you live from the reality of God's presence, when you appropriate his presence and you apply it to your life, you live differently. One author described watching a toddler wade into the shallow end of a wading pool, and she headed boldly towards the deep end without fear, And at first, the water was ankle deep, and she kept going, and then it was up to her knees, and then it was up to her waist, and soon the water was almost up to her shoulder level, but she just kept heading right out into the deeper waters. And, you know, you wonder, well, what if she stumbles? You know, she's not all that steady on her feet yet. But right behind her walked her dad. Right behind her walked her dad with his arms outstretched, and he had two alert hands poised just inches from her shoulders. And at one point, the girl actually did slip, but Dad reached out and steadied her. And so, and then when she got to the deepest part of the waters, she put her hands up above her heads and grabbed onto her dad's hands, kind of still being bounced around by the water, but being secured by her dad's hands. And she kept walking out there. And actually, it was her dad keeping her up more than it was her legs keeping her up. And eventually, she was in a part of the pool that would have been traumatizing and deadly if she were alone. But she wasn't alone. Her dad was there. And so because of Dad, it was a joyful place for her. It was a place that was too big for her, but not too big for Dad. And so she walked with confidence because she knew that Dad was right there to help. And this is true for us, guys. We will walk differently when we know that God is right there to help. We can walk with confidence when life is too big for us because we know it's not too big for Dad. I read one story about a dad who asked his young son to lift a very heavy object. This was a task far beyond the little boy's ability. And so this object just would not budge. "Try again, son," the dad said. The boy tried again. No success. "Son, you're not using all your strength." The boy tried again, but still, it wouldn't move. "Son, you're still not using all your strength." He says, "Oh, daddy, I'm trying. I'm trying." And he strained at this immovable object. He's like, I am using all my strength." "No, you're not, son," replied the father. "You haven't asked me to help." "No, you're not, son. You're not using all your strength because you haven't asked me to help." Our Father's strength is our strength. And we can use that strength. Ask God for help. When you make your request known to God, you access God's presence. He's near, guys. He's big. So we can be confident. We can apply his nearness to our situation. Don't waste his presence. Make your requests known. That's the second key. First key: to pursue peace, rejoice. Second key: to pursue peace, request. And the third key: to pursue peace, remember. To pursue peace, remember. And by remember, I mean focus your thoughts. Be intentional about what you bring to your mind. Be intentional about what you remember. Why? Well, it's because that what you remember is connected to what you feel. What you remember is connected to what you feel. So as we read verse 8 in just a moment, Paul's still talking about how to rejoice. He's still talking about how to not be anxious. And he's saying there's a connection between peace and a focused mind. There's a connection between peace and what you remember. So look with me at verses 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul's talked about many things for them to practice. And there's many things that are connected to God's peace. But one of the key things that he's saying, here's what you've seen in me, and this is something that you should practice. One of those key things is to think about these things that he just mentioned, the things that are true and honorable and just. And so I would ask you this morning, what is it that you choose to remember? What do you think about? What do you focus your mind on? You can think about your worries, or you can focus your thoughts. And focusing your mind on better things, it's a spiritual discipline that's known as meditation. Sometimes in the secular world, when we hear the term meditation, we're thinking of emptying our mind of everything. But that's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation has to do with filling your mind. Now, if you are a worrier, I actually have some good news for you. You are already an expert in meditation. You're an expert in meditation because worry is meditation on that which is negative. It's going over and over these negative thoughts in your mind and filling your mind with these and turning these worries and looking at them from every angle. And so you already know how to meditate. Unfortunately, meditating on worries results in anxiety. The fear that I'm not going to get what I want, the fear that I'm not going to get what I need. And deep down, this comes from a hidden poisonous root of unbelief and discontent. It clues us in that somewhere inside there is a cancer that is saying, God's not enough for me. I need something more, and I'm afraid I won't get it. But guys, that's a lie. That's not true. It's not true that God is not enough. It's not true that you need something more. And if you let those lies control you, you will enter into this emotional fantasy land of your own making. And it's a fantasy land because it's not a true world. See, in the true world, the world that Scripture describes for us, in the true world, God is enough. In the true world, God will always meet my genuine needs. In the true world, He's always up to something good in my life. He always gives me the grace I need. In the true world, God's always in control. He's always present. He's always trustworthy. But in this fantasy land that our minds create, those truths are questionable. In the fantasy land that we invent for ourselves, those truths are uncertain. Those truths are debatable. And here's the problem. If we doubt these truths about God, we are rejecting what is true about God, and we begin the process of our own emotional disintegration. When we reject what is true about God, and it might not be intentionally, it's just that somewhere deep down, our heart is bought into a lie, and that is unbelief. And when we're living from that place of emotional unbelief, we are rejecting what is true about God, and we begin the process of our own emotional disintegration. Hear me. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. What you remember is connected to what you feel. And worriers scare themselves with their imaginations. And so what you need to change is the content of your meditation. You need to discipline your mind. If you want to change your negative feelings, you have to stop meditating on your worries. You have to stop meditating on the uncertainties of life. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: you're not allowed to sit there and fret and fume. Instead, what you remember should be focused on what is good. So the third key to pursue peace, remember. And the reason for this is what you remember is connected to what you feel. And because that is true, what you remember should be focused on what is good. Look again with me at verse 8. Here's what is good, the sort of things you should focus on. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. So you may be wondering, well, how? How do I focus on those things? How do I focus on what is good? Become an expert in what God says. Become an expert in what God says. And if you're not sure where to start, let me suggest two areas for focus. Two areas for focus. And the first one is to focus on the promises of God. Focus on the promises of God. Determine which promise from God speaks most directly to your worry and memorize it so that it's always ready for you to fill your mind with, to focus your mind on. And so you might be saying, well, how do I know which promise I need? Well, Ed Welch suggests asking yourself a series of why questions. So maybe you're feeling, man, I can't go on. Why? Well, because I'm so tired. I just can't take the pain anymore. Why? Because I feel like I'm alone. Why? Well, I guess I don't really believe that God is with me. Why? I guess that means I don't trust him. I'm trusting my interpretation of life that comes from my feelings. And so if that's you, you need to put your focus on the promises of God's presence. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you. I'm with you always. And if you're not sure where to start in looking for promises, here's my suggestion. Start right here in Philippians chapter 4. And I got a challenge for you. You're in quarantine. You're home right now. Use this time to memorize Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13, and then tack on verse 19 at the end. Memorize Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13 and 19. If you memorize one verse per day, it'll take you less than 2 weeks. And if you're not sure how to memorize, you get a verse and you start saying it over and over. You say a phrase, you say a sentence, reading it, and then you see if you can say it without reading it. And you keep going back and forth and doing that. And then you add more and more on until you have the whole verse. And then throughout the day, you carry that verse around. And when you get in bed at night, you run that verse through your mind. And when you're in the shower or in the car, you're running that verse through your mind. And then the next day, you add on a second verse, but also reviewing the first verse. If you do this, you do that for 2 weeks, these verses, you can have these verses locked and loaded in you, and they're go-to verses for you. Guys, these are my go-to verses. I faced anxiety a number of times throughout my life. Just very difficult circumstances when my peace was completely fleeing away, and I've got these verses memorized. So I fill my mind with them. There are times when I get to bed, and if I don't immediately load these verses into my mind, I'm going to go down a dark hole of sleepless worry, sleepless anxiety. And I'm not saying it's always easy, but if you make it your goal to battle, to fill your mind with truth, to fill your mind with what is true about God, it affects you. It changes you. There's a reason that Rick said he's got that verse sitting there right in front of his computer. That's his go-to verse. Because when worry comes, worry says, think about me. Fill your mind with this. And if you fill your mind with the worry, your peace is gone. And so when that grass starts to grow and you realize my lawn of worry needs to be mowed, you better have a lawnmower handy. And the lawnmower is the promises of God. And I suggest that you start in Philippians because there's some promises that pertain to anxiety, promises that pertain to money, and just the promises that assure you of God's strength, assure you of God's presence, assure you of God's provision. So if you're wondering on how to focus on what is good, I would say that the first area to focus on is to focus on the promises of God. And the second is just as important, and it is to focus on the gospel. Focus on the gospel. The gospel confronts the lies of anxiety, because the lies of anxiety deep down get our heart bought into this false belief that, well, maybe God's not caring. Maybe God's not really fair. He's unjust. Maybe God's absent right now. Like, where is God when I need him? And the gospel exposes all those for the lies that they are. And when we focus on the gospel, we end up filling our mind with the truth, filling our mind with the world the way it really is, with a God who is caring and just and present. Guys, God's not uncaring. What's the gospel show us? Before we even knew of our greatest need, God was already making a plan to meet it. So our biggest problem with sin that was going to separate us from God forever, separate us from the joy that we were created for, lead us to an eternal future of torment. Before you were even born, God already knew you were going to have that need, and he already had a plan for it. He already had a plan to enter this earth himself and to go to the cross and to pay the penalty for our sins so that he can make reconciliation possible between God and man. So if we place our trust in Christ, that on the cross, Christ was doing exactly what the Bible said he was doing. He was dying in our place, experiencing the death we should have died so that we would not have to experience it, experiencing the separation from God that we should have experienced so that we would not have to experience it. When we believe that, we trust that, we make that the basis of our confidence, we're forgiven. We're adopted into God's family. He's present with us. We can't think that God's uncaring. The cross shows us God is actually passionate for our provision. God has our best interest at heart. God's actually always up to something good in our life. He's working all things together for good for those who love him. Everything's crescendoing to this future where there's no pain. There's no more sorrow, and the world is filled with justice. God's not uncaring. And guys, we saw in the book of Habakkuk, God's not unjust. Sometimes it feels like life is not fair. Well, that doesn't mean that God's not fair. The gospel shows us that God is far better than fair. Fair is not what we want. It's not fair that Christ went to the cross in our place. We should have been there if we got what's fair. It's not fair that we avoid eternal torment. That's not fair. That's what we deserve. It's not fair that we get heaven. Heaven's not what we deserve. Heaven is for those who are perfect. Gospel's never been about what is fair. So when we think, well, God is not just God. He's not giving us what is fair. No, God is giving us something far better than fair, but he's not unjust in doing so. He did punish sin. He didn't let our sin off the hook. He just took the consequences of our sin onto himself at the cross. God is fully just, but he is loving and just simultaneously. He is merciful and just simultaneously. In fact, God, Christians just give us such confidence. What God did at the cross, he was inconveniencing himself for our good. That's who he is. When you wonder and life doesn't seem fair and you wonder if God is good, just remember to the great extent to which God will go to inconvenience himself for your good. And he did this for us, even when we were enemies. Romans says that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. God is good to us, even when we are not good to him. God is perfect towards us, even when we are imperfect towards him. God's not unjust. God is not unfair. He's better than fair. And guys, God's not absent. It's another lie of anxiety. God's not absent. He actually came to us. In the person of Jesus Christ, he came and dwelt among us, giving us a foretaste of what it's going to be like for all eternity. And then Jesus actually said, it's better for us that he leaves because he'll send the Comforter. He'll send the Holy Spirit. And so in the person of the Holy Spirit, God actually takes up residence in us. He's totally present. We're the people of his presence. And then he promises that it's only going to get better from here on out. He's going to remake the earth and he's going to come dwell among us forever. God is not absent. The gospel answers these lies of anxiety. It confronts the lies of anxiety. The gospel says to us, why do you worry about the clothes that you wear? I'm going to dress you in my own glory, God says. Why do you worry about your health? I'm going to raise you from the dead to eternal life. Why do you worry about a few dollars? I'm going to give you the whole earth as your inheritance. Why do you worry when someone doesn't love you? I'll make you live in the kingdom of my love. Love that. That's a quote from David Powlison. The gospel confronts these lies that rob us of peace. So friends, I ask you, how do you pursue peace in the midst of anxiety? And I hope today you now have three keys that can help you to successfully go after God's peace. The first key, rejoice in the Lord always. The second key, make your requests known to God. Don't waste his nearness. The third key, remember what is good by focusing your thoughts. And if you do, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you will be able to say, like the psalmist in Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Amen. Let's pray. God, it's my prayer that you would enable us to experience the supernatural peace that's different than anything the world has to offer, because it has a supernatural source and it can only be experienced supernaturally. It's the peace of God. God, would you help us to rejoice in you, to choose joy, to fight for joy, to contend for joy, to keep mowing down the weeds of anxiety. God, would you help us to focus our minds on what is good, to focus on your promises, to focus on the gospel. Would you help us? Would you help us to make our requests? Would you help us and enable us to live a lifestyle of prayer? And as we do, God, would you give us your peace? Would you fill us with your joy? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And Lord, we ask that you would make those things a reality in our midst, even when we are in pandemic, troubling, difficult circumstances, God. Thank you for a joy that transcends circumstances here on earth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.